Well, a notoriously crooked politician died, and his funeral was to be held at the local Anglican church. Shortly before the service was to begin, the dead man's brother entered the rector's office, and he said, "Father, I realize that you and my brother did not see eye to eye on many issues, but I'm willing to make a $50,000 contribution to the church if you say in your funeral homily that my brother was a saint." Well, not wishing to pass on such a generous donation, the rector agreed. Later that day, he stood in the pulpit before a packed house, and he said, "I can tell you firsthand that Senator Johnson was a liar, a womanizer, and never did an honest day's work in his entire life." The congregation was stunned. The rector continued, "But compared to his brother, he was a saint." Thank you. I'll be here all week. Well, this morning we celebrate the Feast of All Saints. But have you ever stopped to wonder what it actually is that we're celebrating? When we hear the word saint, what is it that comes to mind? Perhaps we think of the giants of the faith who lived long ago, people like St. Augustine, St. Nicholas, or St. Hilda. Or maybe saints are people who did great works and performed verifiable miracles. Or even those who simply spend time with the homeless or teach middle school. Any middle school teachers here? You know what I'm saying. But what is the New Testament definition of a saint? It's not a word that we hear a ton in the New Testament, but Paul likes to use it. And the Greek word that Paul's using in our epistle lesson today that we translate as saints is hagios. And this refers to something that is set apart by God for a special purpose. And we often translate it as holy. And it's typically an adjective, but Paul is using it here as a noun to describe the members of this new covenant community in Christ. And so Paul is saying that a saint is one who is made holy in Christ and set apart for a special purpose. This, of course, raises the question, for what special purpose are the saints set apart? And the answer to this question may not be as obvious as we think. Now, if you were to ask the typical Christian today what the gospel is, more than likely they will tell you that the gospel is that Jesus died for my sins so that I can go to heaven. And that is not an untrue statement, but that's actually not the core of the gospel that we see Jesus and Paul preach. Now, before you go and call the bishop and accuse me of heresy, let's take a look at what Jesus actually said. If you want to get to the core of his message, look at how he starts his public ministry. What does he say? In Mark chapter 1, we read, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God." Okay, so what is he proclaiming? Mark goes on to say, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In a similar fashion, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus begins by preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And not to be outdone, in Luke 4, Jesus claims, "I must preach the good news of," any guesses? "The kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." You see any common themes? The foundation of the gospel in the New Testament is the kingdom of God. And although many today consider the kingdom of God to be synonymous with heaven, it really is a very different concept. While heaven refers to the spiritual dwelling place of God, the kingdom of God is actually a political term which refers to God's kingly reign in both the physical and spiritual worlds of heaven and earth. As Christians, we believe that God's reign was inaugurated with here on earth through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and it will be fully established when Jesus returns to earth at the end of the age. And despite what many have taught over the past 200 or so years, the end of the age is not about the destruction of the physical world in favor of the spiritual world, but rather it's a joining together and perfecting of the physical and spiritual worlds into one unified kingdom under the reign of God. Now, this concept of the kingdom of God is vital to our understanding of Paul's message in his letter to the Ephesians. In this morning's reading from chapter 1, Paul begins by saying, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Now, this is not the first time we're seeing this concept of an inheritance in Scripture. In fact, we go back to the Old Testament, and this idea of inheritance runs throughout. The promised land is this continual theme in the Old Testament. And we see this constantly coming in and going out and coming back. And we begin in Genesis with Abraham, who has neither land nor children. And then by the time we get to the book of Joshua, we have the people of Israel finally taking possession of the land after coming out of slavery in Egypt. Now, there is no doubt that Paul has this Exodus story in mind as he tells the early Christian church about their own journey out of slavery to sin and into the kingdom of God. However, this inheritance that he refers to is not simply a spiritual reality of heaven where we will live forever as disembodied spirits in God's presence. Instead, Paul is talking about the entire world, both physical and spiritual, renewed and refreshed by God's power and love. It's a world where Jesus is king and we are joint heirs with him in his kingdom. And while it's not fully here yet, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of this great inheritance until we acquire possession of it. In fact, the Spirit himself is part of this inheritance, giving us access to God's presence here on earth as we await the day when we will fully possess God's consummated kingdom. And thus, to answer our initial question, we as saints of God are set apart for the kingdom of God. As Paul says, this is the hope to which we are called. So what does it look like to live as saints of God, as those who are set apart for the kingdom? To quote Anglican Bishop N.T. Wright, "The people who in this life have come to know and trust God in Jesus are to be the signs to the rest of the world that this glorious future is on the way." And we do this by living now as kingdom citizens, as those who are already under God's reign. I once had a guy in my congregation that was a bit down on his luck, and he was really struggling to make ends meet. However, he kept telling me that he would soon be getting an inheritance that would change everything. And he lived his life as though he already had that inheritance. He bought things he really couldn't afford. He gave money away to friends. And if anybody questioned whether this was a good idea, he would simply assure them that the money was going to arrive any day now. I will admit that this did not seem like a very prudent lifestyle, and I don't ever remember him actually receiving any of this inheritance money. But nevertheless, the way he was living is how we are called to live as inheritors of the kingdom. Now, the difference is that we have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, and we can trust that all that God has promised will be fulfilled. And to get an idea of what this looks like, we now turn our attention to our gospel reading from Luke. Now, I once had someone tell me that the kingdom of God is all about electing the right people and passing the right laws. And so, this being election week, we just got to go out there and vote right, and we will have the kingdom of God. In his mind, the kingdom was about achieving worldly political power and establishing a Christocracy in the United States. But did Jesus have anything to say about that kind of thinking in the Gospels? Yeah. When Peter tries to pull that, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus never saw this as an achieving of worldly political power. And he makes that clear in our gospel lesson today. Now, this section of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain is often referred to as the Beatitudes. And growing up, I thought that meant, well, this is supposed to be your attitude. But that's actually not what a beatitude is. In general, a beatitude is a statement which declares certain people to be well off or in a privileged circumstance. A good example of a beatitude from elsewhere in Scripture is Psalm 127, which says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." And so, according to Psalm 127, a person who has many children is happy or well off because those children help to confer a certain status upon him in society. Now, when Jesus begins his sermon with the words, "Blessed are," the gathered people are likely expecting something in a similar vein that they've heard before. So they're ready to hear something like, "Blessed are the handsome and good-looking. Blessed are the wealthy. Blessed are the successful. Because that makes sense. Who doesn't want to be good-looking or wealthy or successful? Now imagine their reaction when Jesus then says, "Blessed are you who are poor." They probably said, "Huh?" Now, Luke doesn't record it, but I'm sure that there was someone in the crowd that jumped up and said, "Jesus, that's not a thing. Nobody ever says that." But Jesus is just getting warmed up. He continues, "Blessed are you who are hungry now. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when people hate you." And on and on. Now, Jesus is not simply trying to be provocative here. Instead, he's pointing out a fundamental truth of the kingdom of God. In fact, much of Jesus' teaching ministry centered around turning these societal norms and conventions on their heads. The world says, "Happy are the rich," but I say, "Blessed are the poor." Being set apart as saints of God means that we must understand that the values of the world and the values of the kingdom are fundamentally different. And oftentimes, they are polar opposites of each other. Where the world values success, the kingdom treasures sacrifice. Where the world appreciates pride, the kingdom practices humility. Where the world acquires power, the kingdom strives for peace. Christians are called to be different, not just at church for an hour on a Sunday morning, but in every aspect of our lives. This is what it means to be signs of the glorious future to the rest of the world. When we live out these kingdom principles, we're showing everyone how things will one day be, and then we're inviting them to come and join us now in this future reality. Now, you may be thinking, this sounds like a bit of a raw deal. Who wants to be poor and hungry and mournful now? I'm going to get mine while the getting's still good. After all, you only live once, right? But this is another way that saints are set apart and different, because we aren't simply living for the present moment, but for a future kingdom. In Jesus' Beatitudes, the consequences of the blessedness are not current possibilities, but rather their future realities. He says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Now, it may seem like we're getting the short end of the stick now, but we are promised an inheritance of future glory. As mission-minded people, we should always have our eyes set on what's to come. However, that doesn't mean that we just sit passively waiting for it to happen. Instead, we are called to live as though the kingdom were already here. And that means we're called to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. It means we are to bless those who curse us and pray for those who abuse us. As kingdom people, we are to live lives of sharp contrast to the values of the world around us. Because even though our current world does not value the things that Jesus speaks of today, they are valued in God's kingdom. As saints, we ought to get used to living by them now, so that we're ready when Christ does finally return to fully establish his kingdom here on earth. And my question for all of us on this All Saints Sunday is, are we living the lives of saints? Have we allowed ourselves to be set apart for God's glory? Or have we capitulated to the culture around us? Are we embracing the values of God's kingdom? Or are we internalizing secular values in order to get ahead? Refusing to play by the rules of this world will have some negative consequences for us. Jesus tells the people, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." Let us live our lives filled with hope for this eternal inheritance. Let us always strive to show the world what it means to be saints, set apart for God's kingdom. Thanks be to God. Amen.